Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Our first item of business here is to wash our mouths of the law. We need a good gospel rinse here to freshen our breath a bit, to brighten our smile, to improve our vocabulary and understanding of this gospel message. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now for the gargle, the rinse, the spit. If you love me, you will treasure, you will cling to, you will hold fast and keep close to you my commandments, my mandates, the things that I have entrusted to you, my words. If you love me, you will cling to my mandates. Whoever has my mandates and clings to them, he it is who loves me. Well, there. That tastes a lot better, doesn't it? If we're not careful, it's very easy to make Jesus sound just like Moses with his commandments. And really, for us, the last thing that we need is yet more commandments piled on top of the ones we have. We can't even keep the 10 that we got at Sinai. If you love Jesus, then you cling to every word that he gives you. And when you cling to every word that he gives you, you will love him in a way that he wishes to be loved. That makes sense. When you love someone, you cling to their every word, don't you? And you love Jesus, do you not? Of course you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to this, to me, right now. And if you love him, then you will cling to his mandates. Mandates such as, he who believes in me has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is what the love of Jesus means. To love him is to receive his gifts. And the one who receives his gifts is the one who loves him. Jesus spoke these words at the table in the upper room when he had washed the disciples' feet and given them his very own body and blood in anticipation of the sacrifice that he was about to make. It was the night before the day where he would be lifted up and draw all men to himself in his death. Jesus prepares his disciples for his coming death and resurrection, and his ascension, in which he would be seen no more and yet seen, in which he would depart and yet come to his disciples. And if that seems a little bit like a riddle, it would only be that way for 40 days. Then the disciples would understand. With Jesus, there is always more for him to give. And there is always more for us to receive from him. He was about to give all that he had, his own life, all for the life of the world. for the sin of the world. He was about to rise from the dead, conquering death and the grave. He was about to ascend to the right hand of majesty from whence he came, disappearing in a cloud, not to be seen again until his appearing in glory to judge the living and the dead. And here, on the eve of his death, he speaks of something more, someone more. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, to be with you forever." Not only do you get Jesus and the Father, you also get another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And what the Spirit is good for, Jesus will spin out a bit later. The Spirit will convict and convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will lead and guide all into all truth. He will take what is of Jesus and make it known, delivering all that Jesus has to give to those who hear. The Spirit is the one by whom we are born again, from above, in the waters of baptism, which, as Peter reminds us, now saves you, by making you clean, perfect, washed before God. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, for it neither sees nor knows him. The world, that is, the unbelieving world, deals only with what is seen and knowable by reason, by senses. But the Spirit is like breath or like wind. You can't see him, but you can see his effects, like leaves rustling or blowing in the wind. In fact, Spirit, breath, wind, that's all the same word in the Hebrew. The Spirit is the breath of God, the wind that blew over the waters of the deep in the beginning, the wind that blew over the sea when it parted in the Exodus, the very breath that came from Jesus' mouth with his words on the resurrection day. Receive the Holy Spirit. The wind rushed through the church at Pentecost. The same breath that breathed new life into you in your baptism, where the Spirit came upon you. "You know him," Jesus says, "for he dwells with you and among you." There's a bit of a tendency to make something other of the Holy Spirit than he is. There's the late inning reliever approach, in which the Father started this whole process, the Son clinched the game, and then the Spirit comes in at the final innings as the closer. But Jesus hasn't gone anywhere in his ascension. Just as he said, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So he's gone nowhere. He's disappeared from our sight, yes. He hides himself in the cloud, under the Word, in his gifts. And he sends the Spirit from the Father to be your helper and comforter in this in-between time of not seeing, yet believing. There are those out there who tend to make the Holy Spirit the main thing. Jesus did his thing, and that's fine, but now it's the Spirit's turn. But just as the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are one, so Father, Son, and Spirit are one, even as they are distinctly three. So when you receive the Spirit, you also get Jesus and the Father. You never get one without the other two. Each distinct, but inseparable. You can see we're already getting into a little warm-up here for Trinity Sunday. We also have those who tend to make too little of the Holy Spirit, or who tend to spiritualize the Spirit by making him little more than some power rather than a divine person. But the Spirit is described by Jesus as a person. He has an identity all his own. He is sent as another helper, someone other than Jesus who dwells with and among us. And he is called the Spirit of Truth. He is in the truth-telling, the truth-delivering business. He reveals the truth of our sin, how we are conceived and born into a condition of sinfulness from which we cannot save ourselves. He holds that mirror of the law up to our eyes so that we can see the symptoms for ourselves. He shows our hearts for what they really are. Stony, hard, loveless hearts that refuse to let God have his way with us. He shows us our sin, all so that he might show us our Savior. He takes what Jesus has and he delivers it to us. The absolving word, the water of baptism, forgiveness and life and salvation. We need never doubt that the Spirit is at work. Where the Word is, there the Spirit is. Our confessions say that through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit works saving faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. The Spirit is a lot like the wind, which blows wherever it pleases. I've watched the effects of the Spirit as the Word brings repentance and sorrow, contrition over sin, and also as the Word of the Gospel brings faith in Christ and that joy of freedom in sins removed, forgiven. I've seen it over and over that it is not by might or by power or by cleverness or by gimmicks or anything that we do, but by the Spirit working through the Word that people come to faith and are kept in faith. The explanation of the third article of the Creed is a very fine summary of what the Holy Spirit is up to. We confess in the Creed that I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and keeps me in the one true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. And he keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all of my sins and the sins of all believers. And on the last day, he will raise me up from the dead and give eternal life to me and to all believers in Christ. In short, the Holy Spirit is busy making us holy, calling us, gathering us, opening our eyes and our ears in faith, delivering forgiveness to us, preparing us for the world's last day and eternity's endless day, when the Spirit of life, breath, is breathed into our bodies. once more. And we will rise to the life unending that is already ours in Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, have made this so. Amen. And now may that peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.